chapter 3. Now, as the Bibles are being passed out, I would like to mention that for those of you who were here last week, you may remember that one of our board members, Jeff, got up after the announcements and simply spoke about the situation over in Kenya. Many of you are aware of the fact that we support an orphanage and a church over in Nairobi, in the outskirts there of Nairobi. And because of the political unrest and all that's been going on over there, they had expressed to us that there was a lot of people going through some rough times over there. And so Jeff just simply put forward that if it was on your heart to maybe help with some food needs and different needs like that, that you could give, drop off whatever funds you feel led to towards that. And so I just want to let you know that, I was really blessed by your response. There was about $4,100 donated towards that. The board also was on their heart to add to that. And so in total, we gave about $10,000 to the church there in Nairobi. We sent that over to Stephen, who, of course, since then has emailed me back thanking all of us, thanking you for your help over there, your blessing of them. He informed me that indeed the money has already been being used. They're meeting food needs and safety needs. Many have been dislocated, of course, from their homes, and so they've had to find some safer places, and just some rough situations in which the funds are being used to help meet the needs of our brothers and sisters and all. And so again, just praise the Lord for your response. I was much blessed by that. Keep them in prayer. He emphasized that there's still a lot going on over there. And from what I gather, we don't get all the news, of course. It comes through our media and all, and we hear what they want us to hear. But there's much things going on over there. And so continue to pray. But just praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for your openness, your generosity, and your blessing of them. It's my understanding there's a game today, some kind of football game. The Charger game. You know, there's nothing wrong with getting excited about a game. It's always fun to root for the home team or whatever team you might be for. Let me share this, though. I do not know the outcome of the game. We can always have hope, right? That's why they play the game. But you know what? I will say this. I know this. Win or lose, come this afternoon, God will still be on the throne. Okay? So keep the perspective. Yeah, root for your team and have fun, but be anchored in the Lord. Keep your focus on the eternal. Remember that. And so whether you are really upbeat because your team won or feeling kind of down because it'll be, well, maybe next year, either way, the eternal hasn't changed. God is still indeed on the throne. I did have to let Glenn know, by the way, as he was back on the soundboard this morning, I said, by the way, if you get a line of guys back there seeking the... We have assistive listening devices here that you can listen to the message over. I said, make sure let the guys know that you can't get the ball game on that. So, you know, so they might as well not have that. By the way, you might think this is a microphone. This is actually a radio I'm following. Oh, first down. They got a first down. No. Anyway, not really. But anyway, football. People are thinking about football today. Tim mentioned it yesterday. Some of the men got together and had a men's flag football game. Any of you men part of that? Anybody here? Part of that? Yeah, all right. I heard it was a typical go-for-it kind of game. Hopefully you had fun. Hopefully those that played had fun. Anybody sore from that game? Yeah, same hands go up, yeah? Yeah. But anyway, I understand that was a lot of fun, and that's great. Great to hear that you guys got together. I did not participate in that football game yesterday. Not only would I have had a bruised pride, but my body would have been bruised too. And I decided to leave that for the younger guys. And again, I hear it was pretty fun, pretty exciting. You know, when you think about football, I'd like to mention this. Perhaps some of you have heard about a game that was played some years ago, really, back in 1929. In 1929, in the Rose Bowl of 1929, Georgia Tech was playing the University of California. Now, you may have heard of this story, some of you that really follow football closely. But if you have, I'd like to remind all of us or tell us the story about this, because there's a point to be made in this. You see, Georgia Tech had the football, but sure enough, the ball popped out of one of the running back's hands. In other words, he fumbled. Well, a guy by the name of Roy Riggles, who played for the University of California, he scooped up the ball, recovered it for the other team, he scooped up the ball, and he began to cut across the field looking for a way through the other team to score. Well, he cut across the field with this recovered fumble, but he became hemmed in by a bunch of players. So he turned around and he cut across the other way. All of this, of course, with the goal of trying to break free and get down the field further. Well, unfortunately for Roy, in the midst of all this running back and forth and the confusion of all the players trying to get him and all, he became disoriented and began to run the wrong way. He began to run towards the other team's end zone. Well, 70,000 fans first watched, of course, dumbfounded by what was going on, but then began to scream at Roy to turn around. You're going the wrong way. Well, he continued to run downfield towards the opposing team's end zone. Well, a teammate by the name of Benny Lom saw this, and he took off after Roy. He pursued Roy downfield, screaming at him, "Roy, turn around, you're going the wrong way." But he was unable to turn Roy around. Well, eventually he came to the place where his buddy here, Benny, was forced to tackle Roy. Tackled him on the 1 yard line, right before he crossed the goal line for the other team. One yard short of scoring for the other team. Well, it'd be nice to be able to say that it ended there and Roy was saved from that, but he wasn't. The University of California had the ball there, but backed up to their own end zone. They had to kick the ball out. The ensuing kick was blocked, creating a safety for the other team. The other team went on to win by an 8-7 score. In other words, this was a score that won the game for the other team. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, "In you all the nations shall be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. What's going on? As we come to this text, we find that the Galatians had become something like wrong way regals. They had become confused, and they were going the wrong way. Spiritually speaking, they had become confused, disoriented, and they were headed the wrong way. So much like Roy's teammate Benny, Paul is chasing them down, so to speak, attempting to get them, the Galatians, to turn around, to go back the correct way. In the section before us this morning, the Holy Spirit is going to use Paul to set before the Galatians and, of course, before us, a series of questions meant to challenge us. Have you been running the wrong way? Even as a believer, have you become confused? Has something tricked you into living the wrong way, heading the wrong direction, thinking that certain ways are going to get you where you want to go, but in actuality won't lead to victory, but to struggle and defeat? God sets before us this morning these series of questions that are going to speak to our hearts if we will let it, if He'll find in us a hunger and a desire. God's going to speak to us about how we're to walk and grow in the Lord, and about how we're not to do that. I've called our time together this morning based on a phrase that occurs a couple of times in here. I've called our time together this morning the hearing of faith. Let's pray. Father, You want to work. You love us greatly. Only in you do we find eternal life and forgiveness. Only in what you caused to be done on our behalf on the cross. And only in you are we going to find the light into our path every day. Only in you are we really going to find our purpose, our meaning. Lord, there's a way that you want to do that, and there's several ways it won't occur. Indeed, every other way won't work. There's just one way. Help us, Lord. Help us understand this whole process that you've designed, the working of your Spirit through the hearing of faith on our part. Lord, you see us. You know what we need. You see every struggle, every hurt, every need. And you set before us your awesome path, your awesome answer. Lord, help us. Help us to be hearers and then to be doers. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's see what God has for us as we work our way through the text. Verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? The word translated bewitched here from the Greek is a word that means to cast a spell, to fascinate. The word foolish means spiritually dull. And so what Paul's referring to here is there's been a dullness, a spiritual fog that has come upon the Galatians. Well, what was the source of this confusion, this spell that had been cast over them? What was it that was so fascinating to them that now they were running the wrong way and they were going to lead to disaster if they didn't turn back around? What was it? What cast this spell upon them? Well, as we've learned from studying the book of Galatians, after Paul had shared the good news to them and taught them for a while, he had moved on. Well, behind him had come along some men who basically said, Paul didn't tell you everything. Oh, yes, the gospel is fine in terms of believing in Jesus. You need to do that, but that's not enough. You see, you also need to come under the law, the Jewish law. You need to go through the rites and the rituals of that. You need to be circumcised. And so they came along and began to say there was faith in the Lord, but also you have to have the works of the law. If you're going to be saved, if you're going to have all that God wants for you, you must come back under these things. The Galatians had fallen for it. It's interesting. It's interesting how when we begin to drift from the simplicity and the clearly stated truth of the gospel and the Bible, then we begin to drift from those things, we begin to get foggy theology. And we'll begin to be duped by, tricked by, confused by other approaches. That's what was happening to them. And it was being caused by these men called the Judaizers. They were coming in saying, the cross is not enough. Let me explain to you a little bit about these Judaizers by using another wrong way story. 9 years after poor old Roy ran the wrong way that day in the Rose Bowl, 9 years later occurred the events that caused another man to become known as Wrong Way Corrigan. Some of you may have heard of Wrong Way Corrigan. Let me explain for all of us, remind us what happened. Wrong Way Corrigan flew his plane from the east coast of the United States, bound for California. However, he arrived in Ireland instead, completely the opposite direction. But in his case, some questions have arisen. You see, there's some questions as to whether Wrong Way Corrigan ever really intended to go to California. There's some questions as to whether this really was a mistake, or whether he just wanted to attempt something that had never been done in his type of plane before. See, apparently Corrigan, hoping to set a new world record for that type of plane and all, he had applied for permission to fly to Ireland. However, permission had been denied. Well, he wound up doing it anyway, under the guise of flying the wrong direction. Well, it's interesting. Someone who knew Corrigan's mechanic asked that mechanic, hey, was that trip that your boss made, that Corrigan made, was that trip to Ireland really a mistake? Or was that by design all along, without a deliberate decision. Well, the mechanic said he couldn't say for sure, but it was really difficult to find a place for the extra fuel tanks Corrigan had ordered installed in the plane. So, while many people might debate whether this was genuinely a mistake or intended to do it all along, evidence leans towards that fact that Corrigan's error, which landed him in Ireland, was a whole lot different than what Roy Riggles did that day in the Rolls Bowl, the confusion he experienced that caused him to, in essence, win the game for Georgia Tech. You see, the Judaizers were much like Corrigan, if we go with the idea that Corrigan, in the end, really deliberately did what he did, that he didn't go the wrong way. You see, what Corrigan did was more deliberate than accidental. The Judaizers were like that. They perverted the gospel by demanding that law-keeping be added to faith. And worse yet, they not only attempted to practice that error, but they propagated it amongst the Gentile believers, thus beginning to corrupt the church. The Galatians' error was much more like Roy on the day of the Rose Bowl. They had become confused by this teaching that was going on, and they were now headed the wrong way. See, the Judaizers were deceivers. The Galatians were being deceived, and they were heading the wrong way. Verse 2. Paul asked of them, his attempt to get them to stop, to turn around, he says, "This only I want to learn from you. Tell me this. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, God, the Holy Spirit, is mentioned a number of times in this letter as Paul sets forward his defense of the gospel, salvation by grace and grace alone. And so Paul will a number of times point to the work of the Holy Spirit in our salvation and in our growth. It's important that we know that and remember how this whole thing works. The Holy Spirit convicts people, the sinner, and reveals that Jesus is the answer to the sinner's dilemma. John 16, verses 7 to 11 tells us one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to convict us. When a person understands their need and receives God's cure for that, when the sinner believes in Jesus, John 3 tells us that that person becomes born of the Spirit. They're born again. And the terminology says we must be born of the flesh, of the water, to be born once physically, and we must be born of the Spirit. So it's the Spirit that causes us to know of our need, and we respond to God's answer. It's the Spirit by which we are born again. Ephesians 1 tells us that for the believer then, we become sealed in God by the Spirit. The Spirit on our lives becomes the proof of, evidence of, the sealing of the believer, that he belongs to God. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 tells us that the Holy Spirit takes up residence in the believer. That if you receive Christ as Savior, if you open the door, he took you up on the offer. And he moved inside in the person, the third person of the Godhead, he moved inside in the person of the Holy Spirit. Then in this letter of reading, Galatians 5, 16, it tells us that being the case, we are to walk in the Spirit. We're to be a Spirit-led people, no longer looking to our own understanding, our reasoning, our flesh, anything like that, but to be walking in the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 tells the believer they're to be filled with the Spirit, and the tense of the word there is to be continually filled. It's a continual action. So it's the Holy Spirit that convicts. It's the Holy Spirit that moves inside and saves us, by which we're born. He seals us. He takes up residence. We're to walk in him. We're continually yield to him. Paul is pointing out that the same way in which you are saved is the same way in which you're going to grow. The same way in which you're going to mature spiritually. The way in which you're going to become like Jesus. It's by the Spirit through faith. Verse 3. "Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? What does your experience tell you? He's saying, well, let me ask you these questions and you answer them. Now notice the reference here to the words, by the hearing of faith. See, he says, now did God do these things through your works? Did you earn it? Were you good enough? Or was it through the hearing of faith? You believed, you trusted. Well, obviously that's the correct answer. It's through the hearing of faith. But what does that mean? What does this hearing of faith mean that it brings salvation to a person's life or causes growth in the Lord? What kind of hearing is this? Well, obviously, it's not just a physical hearing. Many people physically hear the gospel. They hear the words come in. They intellectually take them in, their need for a Savior and all. But we see that just hearing it physically, so to speak, or of the intellect, that in itself doesn't save you. Just because someone has heard a message doesn't mean they're saved automatically. So what is this hearing of faith? See, that's what it's talking about. It's not a hearing of just the hearing organ there in the brain, but it's going to involve the heart. It's going to involve a response. It's a hearing of faith. It's the kind of hearing that results in the doing. It's the kind of hearing that I hope you've come in here with this morning. Hearing me with the intent of hearing God, with intent of doing what God says. Responding, yielding, surrendering, obeying, that you might know Him better and experience what He has for you more. That's the kind of hearing. It's a hearing of faith. James 1:22 says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. See, if you read this section a couple of times, there's one thing that'll begin to pop out to you if it hasn't already. And again, it's the role of faith in this whole process of how the Spirit works in us. It's not a matter of our intellect, our looks, our self-effort, anything like that. What he's looking for is a surrenderedness, a hunger. The seeds can be planted and grow, and he waters them and everything else if you'll find fertile soil in our lives, so to speak. And so he's looking for, and what we need to understand is the role of faith in this whole process, in the process of salvation, in the process of perfecting and maturing us, justifying us, glorifying, changing, all those things. Faith is of such importance to us, and Paul knows that, so that's why he's stressing it. It's so important to help him drive home the point. He goes way back to the father of faith, Abraham, verse 6. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. His belief was, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. We see that the word faith just keeps jumping out at us, verse after verse here. And in verse 6, Paul begins by pointing to Abraham with the words, just as Abraham. See, Paul connects, he points to Abraham. And he's saying, just as it was for Abraham, so it is for us. It's the same for us. It has always been by faith.
Wait a minute, I thought the Old Testament was like totally, it was different than the New Testament, and God totally turned things around and he changed his mind, so to speak, or something.
No, from the very beginning, it's always been righteousness accounted by belief, by faith. That's what Paul's argument is here in chapters 3 and 4 especially. The promise to Abraham. He takes Abraham out and says, count all the stars, look at all the sand. Well, that's how your descendants are going to be. But it'll be through your seed, namely the Messiah. And we'll read about that more tonight. We pray you'll come out and be a part of that tonight if you should feel led. But he's basically saying, just as Abraham believed God, and it was that belief in which Abraham had right standing. It was accounted to him as righteousness because he took God at his word and acted upon it. That's how he had right standing. That was long before circumcision. That was long before the law. Long before all those other things came along. Abraham was accounted righteous because he believed God and acted upon it. Took him at his word and lived as if it's so. See, what's Paul's argument in this section? Verse 2. How do you receive this Spirit? By the hearing of faith, he says. Verse 5. How was the Spirit supplied to them? And how are these miracles being worked among them? By the hearing of faith, he says. Verses 6 and 7. How was Abraham counted righteous? He believed. It was by faith. Verse 8. How are we as justified? How are we as Gentiles? How are we justified? By faith, he says. Verse 9. Who are these ones who are blessed in Abraham? It's those who are of faith. Hebrews 11:6 tells us, but without faith it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. God is looking for believing Christians. Those who will, by faith, trust him, act upon what he says, take him at his word, actually do it. Theodore Epp, a commentator on the Bible, said this. It's short and brief, but really puts it well. He says the Christian life is a by faith life, not a by law life. And may I add to that, the Christian life is not just a cultural thing. It's not by culture. It's not by religiosity. It's not by church attendance. Not by Christian music. It's not by dressing right, acting right, not hanging out with people who don't. It's by faith. It's the by faith life, not the by anything else life. See, my concern is, I'm not sure how many of us believers today really daily hunger for this kind of a thing. Hey, we're saved. That's cool. We're going to heaven. Meanwhile, we have our agendas for the day. We have our direction we want to go. Things we want to accomplish. And so we set off into our day in our strength, our intellect, the things we've learned along the way. And we muddle through our days, but we're going to miss out on what God has for us in that day. We're not going to experience the maturing, the growing, the Christ-likeness. Because I'm not sure how many people hunger for that daily. And yet, Jesus said, hang on to your life, meaning do it your way, and you're going to lose out. But lose your life for me, and you're going to find it. It's only in that attitude of daily being sensitive to the Holy Spirit, taking God at His word, and really doing it, that you're going to find what you're really looking for. See, too many people, I think, too often we think, well, we just kind of want to use God. We don't say that, but we basically believe He saved us. But then we look at him and say, okay, now God, make me happy and bless me and give me that car and the job. And that's, you know, yeah, you can guide me, Lord, when it works out, if it's going to help me along where I think I need to be. But the Lord goes, come on, I love you too much for that. That's the wrong way. And God has to tackle us sometimes and say, you're touched down, you're in zone the other way. What you're really looking for is the other way. Sensitive to and yielding to the Holy Spirit is one of the greatest needs for most believers, and yet maybe one of the most neglected parts of their daily life. For some, unfortunately, it's almost a foreign concept. And yet, it raises your life up to the level God intends it to be, discovering and walking in Him and His purposes every day. It's interesting. We come to the end of our resources when we get saved. We come to the place where we recognize that we don't earn salvation. We don't deserve salvation. It's not about being good enough. It's not about our good outweighing the bad. We come to that place of understanding there's nothing inherently good in us. So we cast all upon Jesus. We take him at his word when he says, hey, what I did for you on the cross is more than enough to cleanse you. And I can receive you as mine through that shed blood if you'll just receive it by faith and believe it. And so we say, okay, God, I do. I'm going to take you at your word. And thereby, we are saved. We believe, we trust, we have faith, and we're saved. But then what do we do in terms of our daily living? We go right back to the old ways. We think, okay, well, I'm going to heaven, but meanwhile, I'll just go about my own thing. And so we go with what we've been taught by this world and things we read out there, examples of people who don't even know the Lord, maybe. And just, you know, we go with our own opinions, our own views. And we struggle and we wonder why we're dry. And we find ourselves every so often saying, why am I even here? What's the purpose? Because we haven't let Him show us that purpose. We haven't been sensitive like He says here. You can fall back into trying to do things under your own power, your own strength, walking in your own ways. You're going to be like, wrong way, Roy, at that point. Nothing good is up ahead for you. Look at verse 3. Are you so foolish? Have you become so spiritually dull? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? We would verbally say, oh, no, no. But in reality, the danger is we are doing just that. We receive salvation by faith. It's the same thing in terms of receiving His daily work in our lives. We must by faith appropriate, receive that continuing work. If we want all He has, if we want to experience His whole work, it's going to be by faith. It's taking Him at His word and then believing it. You see, if you are a Christian, and I ask you, are you saved? Then you hopefully wouldn't answer the world, well, I hope so. Or no, you say yes. And I say, well, wait a minute, how can you say it so assuredly? Well, because God said so, and I've taken Him at His word. You've bailed on the idea of your good outweighing the bad and all, and you've simply said, He says, I'm a sinner. Okay, I agree with that one. But He also says He died for sinners. Okay, that's me. And that if I will personally receive the work He did on the cross, I'm saved. And so you went from seeking to be saved to being saved. Now, hopefully you understand that, and hopefully you don't every day wake up and say, Lord, I receive Jesus Christ, please save me today. Hopefully you understand that if you did it in your heart once, it's done. From then on, you can thank Him for being saved. You don't every day ask to be saved again. You thank Him that you are. And you go to Him for forgiveness of things along the way and all, but in terms of eternity, you recognize, I am now saved. And how, on what basis do you do that? By faith in His word and what He's declared. Well, we do that. It's interesting. We can trust God for our eternity, but leave today to me. And that's what we do. We don't know if He can really handle today. So we better help Him out, and we better have our agendas and our strength and our wisdom. And, oh, you know, we'll advise God. And if He happens to agree with us and tell us He'll do what we want to do, then okay, God, you can go ahead and lead for a while. You can drive for a while since you're going where I want to go. But what a ripoff that is. Just as we were saved, so is His daily walk to be. Today they say, God, I'm going to believe what You've said and begin to rest in that, trust in that. I'm going to act as if it's so, because it is. It is the truth. You have the correct take on things. I don't. And this peace and this joy and all, You are working into my life. Your strength is there. Your wisdom is there. And then instead of keep asking, I'm going to start believing and receiving and walking in it, letting You work that work in my life. Stop trying to earn and start resting and trusting in the truth of God and His word and promises. Now be clear on this. It's faith in God. It's not faith in faith. It's not faith in some process. It's not name and claim it. It has to be what God has said and the way He said it. You can't take it out of context or make it up and ask God somehow to march to our tune. It's faith in God. It's faith in His word. It's not faith as if faith itself has power, as if faith is some kind of magic dust, you know, you sprinkle around and changes all your circumstances. No, it's faith. It's trusting in God and in His word. But as you do that, He begins to work this work that we really all hunger for. And then you thank Him for it. When Paul was speaking in Romans 4 about Abraham, he said of Abraham, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he, God, had promised, he was also able to perform. See, that's what faith is. You settle the issue. What God has said, He's able to do, and He's going to do. And Lord, I'm going to track right there. It's by the power of God, by the Holy Spirit. My only part is the by faith part. Through faith, heart believing. And that means I'm going to act on it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to trust. And that's going to usher in this peace and this rest. You know, as I consider these verses, I keep being struck by this method, this means by which God has designed, in which we are perfected, completed, matured, the means by which He brings into that which we really need and desire in the end. It's how we do get the victory. It's how we make sure we're going the right way. It's always by the Spirit, not by works. Do we obey God? Yes, but not to earn a thing, but to walk in the path He's shown us. That is the place of blessing. Do I love Him? Yes, but in response to His love. People so often feel like, well, I have to pray and I have to read and I have to do this. And that. You don't have to do any of those things to be saved. Well, why do them? Because you get to. Because in that place is how He's going to work this work of growing you and ministering to you and bringing you to that place of finding your life and finding your purposes and all. And so it's a get-to thing, not a have-to. And it's a looking to Him and you just responding, but not earning, not trying to earn or by your works or your strength or something. The mechanism for how God works is by the power of the Holy Spirit as He works in us and through the Word, finding in us faith. Just belief, trust, obedience, yieldingness, surrenderness, whatever words you want to pick there. It means we're going to stand on His Word and we're going to trust Him. It means we're going to apply His ways to our ways. How are we going to grow in Him if all we ever do are things from us? If all I do is look to me and go my way, I won't know Him better for that. I won't discover His ways. I'll know Him no better at the end of the day than at the beginning. He'll have had no more opportunity to work Jesus into my life than the beginning. If I don't through that day do things His way, if I'm all about me, that's all I'm going to experience. And what a ripple. This week, I encourage you, spend some time thinking about these verses. Spend some time thinking about how God works, why He works that way, what He wants to do, and what our part is and what it isn't. It's not by your own power, not by your own strength. It's by faith, trust, taking Him at His word and living it if it's so, because it is. Make sure, let's all make sure that we're being doers and not just hearers, that we really have an active, trusting, believing faith. Make sure that we're remembering and living out the truth that as we were saved, so shall we grow. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Going to invite Tim up to close us. He has a song to share with us. I encourage you strongly to sit and listen to the words of this song. And then the team will be up to close us out after that. But this morning, do you need to even begin this process? Do you need to be born again? You do if you haven't yet. You need to receive Christ as Savior. There'll be prayer partners here by the prayer room. Let them know that you've been running the wrong way and you want to turn around. But believer, maybe you're running the wrong way in terms of how to walk this life. Maybe you've gotten into a ritual, a routine, works mode, whatever. Time to turn around and begin to run the right way again. Give prayer for that. Maybe you've just gotten off track. It's time to get back. Maybe you just want some strengthening to get prayer. But I encourage for all of us. You know, you're going to go out of here today and maybe you'll be happy about the score of the game and you'll be cheering and maybe it'll be a not so happy of a day. But that's fleeting. Temporal. I'll have fun and cheer and all that stuff. But rest in, settle the fact of, rejoice in, walk in these eternal truths. It's by His Spirit. God wants to and is at work. Our part, let Him. Be receivers of that work. by faith. Heavenly Father, it's an awesome, awesome thing that you even want to do that, Lord. That you love us that much, that you offer to us salvation. And then that continual work of molding and shaping us and making us like Jesus. That you bring us into that place of discovering your plans, your purposes, which in turn really, really meet the needs of our lives. Lord, forgive us for self-focus. Forgive us for fighting you for the steering wheel. Lord, help us be those who indeed are doers. Help us be those who by faith look to you, because we know that's all you're looking to for us. Forgive us for unbelief, for doubt. May you find us daily trusting, having true faith, yielding to you. And Lord, in the end, may you get all the glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.